Good evening, friends. This is Robert Willie of Park of the Palms, Keystone Heights, Florida. Before he went away on his vacation, our good friend, Mr. Dan Richardson, asked me if I would make a couple of talks to try in some way fill in for him for a couple of nights whilst he's away. Of course, it's impossible for anyone else to be like Dan Richardson. There's only one Dan Richardson, and he very much loves his talks every night on this broadcast. However, I thought tonight we might just spend a little time thinking about what to me is one of the most wonderful books in the Bible, John's Gospel. When I was a little boy, my father gave me a Bible. And he said to me, read John's Gospel. Learn John's Gospel. It's a wonderful book. Many years after, I had the privilege of spending several years in the same church with a very, very learned servant of God, a man who knew the Bible so well. And he said to me, my boy, learn John's Gospel. And if ever you learn the Greek language, and if ever you read John's Gospel in Greek, you will find it's a very, very simple and easy book to read. John was a fisherman, and he wrote in a very easy language. On the other hand, he said, if you read Paul's writings in Greek, you'll find that he, the educated Apostle Paul, wrote in a different and a very much higher type of language than John. In those days, I never thought I would ever be learning any Greek, but it fell to my lot to go to Greece and to spend 10 years out there. And when I went there, I searched around to find some Christian people. And I found a wonderful man. His name was Dr. Metellinos. And when I first met him, he said, do you want to learn Greek? I said, yes. He said, well, we'll start right here. And he opened the Bible to John's Gospel. And this is what he read in simple language. Enarchinologos. Simple little Greek words. And then I remembered the words of my great friend, Mr. Scott, Walter Scott of England, who'd said to me many years before, John wrote in a very simple language. But whilst John wrote in a simple language, John wrote the most profound things in his gospel. The other writers of the gospels, Matthew wrote about Jesus as the King of Israel. Mark wrote about Jesus as the servant of Jehovah. Luke wrote about Jesus as God's perfect man. But John wrote about Jesus as the eternal Son of God. Matthew traces the Lord's genealogy back to his beginning as a son of David, the great king. Luke traces his genealogy right back to Adam, the first man. Of course, in Mark, there's no genealogy because you don't have genealogies. It doesn't matter about genealogies for a servant, but for a king, you must have a genealogy. And you must trace the royal blood right back, as it's done in the first chapter of Matthew. But in John's Gospel, there's no genealogy. John starts with the astounding words, in the beginning was the Word. Enarchinologos, in the beginning was the Word. The eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, ever existed back in eternal ages. There was no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. John is writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. John is writing about the eternal Son of God. And he's telling us that He ever existed, that He had no beginning, that He was the eternal One, the eternal Son. But the amazing words come later in this same chapter, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Or better still, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this word dwell is not a very, very good translation. A better word would be tabernacle, because in the Greek, the sense of the word here translated dwelt is that he tented. He spent a few years in a tent. That's just what the Lord Jesus did. He came down from the glory of heaven, and he spent 33 years down here on earth. God prepared for him a body. Yes, but he was here just for a season. 33 years, just as we go and spend a couple of weeks in a tent in the summertime and then strike the tent and roll it up and go home. So the Lord Jesus dwelt among us, or rather tented, stayed here as a pilgrim. His home was heaven. He was a stranger here. And the marvel of John's gospel is, in his simple language, John tells us of the reactions of mankind to the coming of the Son of God into this scene. It says in the 7th verse of this chapter, there was a man who came to bear witness of the light. The Lord Jesus was light, with a capital L, light. And then there was this man, John, he came to bear witness of the light. It says in verse 5 that the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That is, the darkness did not get a grasp of the eternal light. The darkness of this world did not comprehend, understand, grasp, get hold of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. The light shone in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. In verse 10 it says that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world knew him not. In verse 11 it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here are three tremendous facts. The light shone in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. He, the Creator, was in the world that was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then he came to his own thing, the Jewish people and the Jewish nation, and his own people received him not. And then John makes this statement, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, as I talk tonight, I don't know who's listening to me, but I would like you to ask yourselves a few questions. As many as received him, have I ever received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior? As many as received him, to them gave he authority. That's the meaning of this word power. The Greek word exousia means authority. To them he gave authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. There are three verbs in this verse. Believe on his name. Them that believe on his name. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I don't mean those that believe all about him, but I mean those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put their faith in him for all eternity, and believe that he was the eternal Son of God, and accept him as their Savior. As many, even to them that believe on his name, as many as received him, this is the next verb. First I believe in him, and then I receive him. I receive him as my own personal Savior. I open my heart and say, Lord Jesus, eternal Son of God, I'm a sinner. You died for me. I receive thee as my Savior. And he comes to live into my life. And at that moment, he gives me the authority to become a child of God. And the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, I passed from death to life. I was a boy of 10 when this happened to me, away over in the city of Bristol, in England, one night as a man preached from the wonderful verse, John 3:16. As he said the word believer, God saved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I found out then that just by believing in him, God gives me eternal life. That moment I received Christ as my Savior, that moment I became a child of God, and I am in his family. And John gives us the record of men and women who made this amazing discovery that that despised person, Jesus of Nazareth, was the eternal Son of God. Now, there's no time tonight to talk about all the people that made this discovery, but the first one in the Gospel of John to discover this was John the Baptist. There are no less than six people in the first chapter who made this discovery that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, was the Messiah, the one who should come to Israel. John the Baptist was the first. Now, we sit just now. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The amazing thing to me is that the same words are used about John the Baptist. In the 31st verse of this chapter, he says, I knew him not. And in the 33rd verse, he says, and I knew him not. That's amazing to me because by natural reckoning, John the Baptist was the cousin of the Lord. His mother, Elizabeth, was the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Therefore, they were related. And truly, he did know him. But he didn't know that he was the Messiah. He did not know that he was the Son of God. John came with one express purpose. He came as the forerunner of the Messiah. He came to present the Son of God. He came to prepare the way. When they asked him, who art thou? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. That was his business, to make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare men. And he went down by the river Jordan, and there he preached that the kingdom was coming. And he told men to get ready for the kingdom, and to be baptized unto the kingdom in preparation, to repent of their sins and repent and be baptized and get ready for the coming of the king. And then one day, the Lord Jesus Christ came along to be baptized. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit had told him, the one who sent him, God who sent him, told John this. He says, he that sent me, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And John was down there baptizing. All men went out from Judea, thousands went out, and were baptized of John in Jordan. And then it tells us in Matthew 3, then cometh Jesus of Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened upon him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom, or in thee, I am well pleased. John had been told, when you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one. And at that moment when John baptized the Lord Jesus, then his eyes, John's eyes were opened, and he realized that this one was the Son of God. Of course he knew him as his cousin. That's why he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John knew what a perfect, wonderful life he lived. He knew what a character Jesus of Nazareth was. And he said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And the Lord said, suffer it to be so now. And as he baptized him and raised him up out of the water, the Spirit came down in the form of a dove and remained upon him. And then John said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. In the previous verse he said, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. What a wonderful moment in John's life. Here, John the Baptist discovered that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was the eternal Son of God. My friend, have you ever had a moment like this? You may be like John the Baptist. You may know all about Jesus of Nazareth. You might have read the Gospels over and over and over. And you see in him a wonderful example, a perfect man. You see in him a great leader, a great teacher. But, oh friend, let me tell you, he's more than that. He is the eternal God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
And we beheld
his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, God revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus of Nazareth was the one whom he had come to declare, whom he, John, had come to present. And so in this first chapter of John, we get John the Baptist presenting the Lord Jesus to the world. And he does it in the 29th verse. It says this, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." In this wonderful 29th verse of the first chapter of John, we get this term, "Behold the Lamb of God." I believe that John must have had a tremendous revelation made to him after the baptism. He must have had talks with the Lord Jesus. And he must have learned this wonderful truth, that the one about whom he'd been preaching and saying, "The king is coming, prepare. He's coming to clean the threshing floor. He's coming to bring fire and judgment and justice and reign as a king." He found out that whilst this is quite true, that one day he will come to reign. John found out that first of all, he came to suffer. And so the first message that John gave after the baptism was this, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not behold the king that's going to reign, but behold the one that's going to a cross, the one who's going to die for sin. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." In that baptism, the Lord Jesus submitted himself to that type which speaks of death and identification with death and burial, baptism. The Lord Jesus, his baptism, looked on to that awful moment when he would hang upon that cross of shame and take our place. Long, long years before, 2,000 years before, when Abraham ascended Mount Moriah to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar which he built there, as they went up the mountain, Isaac said to his father, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "Son, God will provide himself a lamb." 2,000 years had passed, and all down through Jewish history that question was unanswered. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Countless thousands of lambs had been slain. Passover lambs had been slain and their blood sprinkled upon the doors. Lambs had been slain and offered on the altars of sacrifice of Israel. But the answer had never yet come. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And John the Baptist, down by the banks of the River Jordan, pointing with his finger to the Son of God, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he answered Isaac's question. "Behold the Lamb of God." Isaac said, "Where is the Lamb for a burnt offering?" "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And oh, dear friend, this is my message tonight before we close. That when the Lord Jesus hung upon that shameful cross at Calvary, he became the great substitute for sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And there he took my place. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Your sins deserve eternal death, but there upon that cross of shame, the Lord Jesus took your place. And I say to you tonight, just the very words that John said to his audience long ago, behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus bore our sin in his own body upon the tree. And so John says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And John the Baptist said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I say that John the Baptist was the first one in the Gospel of John to be saved. The first one to make this great discovery. The one of whom John is writing.